happened last night from John chapter 3. Let's go there. I'll show you some stuff. We'll sort of build on that. Because we're really not finished with some of the things in Romans 6. But I wanted to do this first. Because we talked about the fact that even our thanksgiving to the Lord, as we're called, he says, give thanks in all things. Give thanks for everything. Always giving thanks is what he uses the language. It's pretty clear that Christians should be thankful, rejoicing people, rejoicing in the Lord. But we discovered last night that all that happens out of our union with Christ. It's not just that we're giving thanks to him, that we're giving thanks with him, that he's empowering us with his thankful heart and joyful heart to be joyful and thankful. And that because we're living by his faith, and so as we surrender to him and abide in him, he gives us his perspective. And what is his disposition about this? And so since Jesus never gives into fear, he never has anxiety, he never worries. Again, I told you that story again about that situation. It blew me away. It was so much fun when he said that. I was in a hotel room in Madrid looking at a situation that could happen months later that could have pretty bad consequences. And I've been trying to figure it out for weeks. And I found myself being worried, anxious, and not paying attention to it. You know, you can get so drift into conversation with the enemy, and it sounds so normal. And finally, the Lord just broke through, and he said, I'm not worried about it. And I thought that meant that it was going to turn out okay. And he said, no, it might not turn out okay at all, but I don't worry about it, because I don't worry. Doesn't mean he doesn't care, but he doesn't worry. And so to live from that disposition, that the faith of Christ, he doesn't worry. And he lives with a heart of gratefulness, you know, giving thanks through him, giving thanks in his name, as if we were Christ, because we're one with him. It's just remarkable to me. So there's some scriptures that I want you to see to reinforce that mindset. This is from John 3. John 3, just before the great John 3:16 scripture, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, and let me just read some stuff beginning in the early part of the chapter. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to him by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these things or do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So he's not saying that he believes he's the Messiah. He just is saying, it's obvious that God is with you. And then Jesus answered, he said, you've come from God. God is with you. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you're born again, and the word again is above, unless you're born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And so what Jesus is basically saying, he doesn't say, like he's not like directly answering Nicodemus' question, but he's answering what he wants Nicodemus to hear. Because Nicodemus is saying, well, you're obviously a man come from God, and God's with him because of the things that you do. And Nicodemus, basically, the next thing he says is this is what happens when a person is born from above. And so he's talking about the new creation because Christ was, in his humanity, the prototype of the new creation. Again, that's why you're a new creation, because you've been joined to him who is the new creation. He's the new humanity. And Nicodemus said to him, well, how can a man be born again or be born from above when he's old? He cannot enter the womb a second time, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it is coming from, or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Now, Nicodemus again says, we know that you come from God, that God's with you because of things that you do. And Jesus is basically saying to Nicodemus, oh, you could do this thing too. You could be this way too. You could live this life too. I do these things because I see the kingdom of God and I enforce what I see because I'm born from above. I came from above. And he's saying to him, you could happen to you too. If you're born from above, I'm modeling a lifestyle that you can live. And then Jesus said, because here's the thing, when you're born from above, it's like the wind. It goes here and it goes there. You don't know where it goes or how it goes. So there's no explanation for a Christian. There's no explanation for a new creation. The life that they live, the disposition and attitude they carry, their outlook on life, the way they see things, the supernatural capacity that they carry, there's no explanation for them. Listen, the whole world's waiting to see that. We shouldn't have to explain to a person that there's something different about us and that we're Christians. People should see, if they're around you at all, at any length of time, the way you act and respond to stuff, you know, what you carry, the open heaven that you bring into every situation, even the signs and wonders that flow from you because you come from above, they shouldn't need to be convinced that you're a Christian. They should see, well, this you're not like any human being I've ever seen. There's no explanation for you. There's no explanation for why in this fallen world this thing's happened to you and you're not falling apart. But you're giving life away. You continue to be rivers of living water for others to drink from. The whole world's waiting to see that. And they're in desperation and becoming anxious about it. So they're doing all this other crazy stuff because they're trying something that'll stick. Maybe this will work. And Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel? Don't understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak. Oh, what's he talking about? His union with the Father. Because he said in John, the Father's in him and he's in the Father. Just like he's in the Father and the Father's in him, he's going to be in us and we're going to be in him. So Jesus modeled this union relationship with God as a human, became human in union with God. And he uses the term we. That's why it's so cool for me when Jesus says, Chuck, we're dead to that sin. Oh, yeah, we are. But Chuck, we don't worry. Oh, that's right. Yeah, yes, Lord, we don't worry, do we? Because you're my life. I'm not separately trying to work something out to be more like you. I'm simply joining you. I'm simply surrendering to you. And yes, we don't worry. Yes, we never say anything against a brother. You know that Jesus doesn't? I can't find anywhere in the Bible where he ever criticized one of his disciples. He may have challenged them, admonished them, but he didn't sit around with other disciples and say, you know, there's something fishy about this guy. And people made jokes about him and laugh about him, but how much time do we do stuff like that? But Jesus doesn't do that. Now, am I telling you this is what I've walked in all my life? I'm telling, no. Talking about people's part of the pastime, the Christian's favorite pastime. It's like our favorite board game, talking about each other. But there's glorious freedom when you come to a place when you can hear Jesus say, I don't do that. And what he's basically saying is, we don't do that. And you're like going, wow. I can spend my life never having to say a critical thing about another person, especially a brother or sister in Christ, as long as I live. Let me just say this to you. When you walk in that, the Holy Spirit has freedom to do magic in your life. That's glorious liberty, glorious freedom. Now you're going to have to find out, like cultivate some habits, some pastime, play golf or something, because you're going to have a lot of time on your hands. Because you can't sit around and talk about people all the time. But that's been one of the things I've mentioned in the last 4 years that I've had this major breakthrough in. And it's like this, getting older has been the coolest thing in the world because there's just been this acceleration. Maybe it's because Olivia's in heaven praying for me. And it's just caused me to advance even more. But it's extraordinary. Yeah, I think I told you the story before, but I was just looking at Facebook because I keep up with people on Facebook. I don't write much on Facebook. Post devotionals, but I don't write much on, you know, getting in conversations or arguments with people on ever. But there was one came up as a church thing, and it was a church that there was this stuff that goes on that I. In the past, I would have thought, well, you know, that's manipulative, that's this, or that's whatever, kind of hype stuff, whatever. And so I'm starting that whole process of kind of being critical in my heart. And wanting to watch the little video so I could criticize, you know, pick out the things I didn't like. And so I'm beginning to start that little thing, and Jesus said, that's my favorite church in the whole world. Oh, wow. And I knew. We walked this little thing enough, and I knew what he was saying. And at that point, I was able to repent. And I was able to say to him, yes, I see. I put on Christ and said, thank you. That's our favorite church in the whole world. Now I'm able to pray for them and hope they pray for me. Who am I to judge the servant of another? That's what it says in Romans. Who am I to judge the servant of another? They're not my servant, they're his. You get free from that one, you advance in a breakthrough in a place of glorious liberty. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we have seen. We speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we see. We've seen. So Jesus was bearing witness of what we know, what the Father, and bearing witness of what he's seen the Father up to, what the Father says. If I told you earthly things, you'd not believe. How can I should now believe if I tell you heavenly things? These are heavenly things he's telling them. And no one has ascended, past tense, into heaven, but he who descended from earth, even the Son of Man. Well, Jesus is not physically ascended yet, but the life that he was living was an ascended life in his humanity because he was in union with the Father abiding in the heavenly places. And so when he says, and no one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended, Jesus had descended, but he said he's descended and he's already ascended. So he had an ascended mindset. When he said, we, truly, truly, and whenever Jesus says that, he's like going, listen, listen, you know, like McFly, McFly, pay attention. And I love John because John writes this book. The last thing he did, he was 95 years old. And he's the only person in the New Testament who used the word, the phrase, verily, verily, or truly, truly. And he does it 25 times. This is a 95-year-old with passion. You understand what I'm saying? He wasn't a 45-year-old in skinny jeans. Though that's okay to be a 45-year-old in skinny jeans, but give me a 95-year-old in Christ any day. One of the things the body of Christ has got to stop doing is euthanizing clergy as they get older. Because that's the world's perspective. You may not be able to move faster on the outside, but you can move faster on the inside because all your outer man's decaying, your inner man is being renewed day by day. And I think that's one of the reasons the Lord was still using him at this age. He wrote Revelation at 93. That's pretty charismatic, that book. And here he's saying, verily, verily, truly, truly, like, listen, we speak that which we know. He's saying this out of his humanity. And we bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. Let's see. I think it's chapter 8. He's speaking to the Pharisees in John chapter 8, and he was saying to them, in the languages he was repeatedly saying this to them, because it's important, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Now, what did Jesus say about us? He says it twice in John 17. They are of this world. They are in this world, but they are not of this world. So Jesus' perspective, what he saw, what he said, it's a we thing. It's from an ascended place. It's from above. It's heavenly. And so we don't discern anything based on what you just see on ground level. So when you get down in John chapter 3, same chapter earlier, now John the Baptist is saying things about Jesus, and he says in verse 30, which is one of the most famous verses, but actually I think the verses after that are even more important. He must increase, and I must decrease. Verse 31, he, talking about Jesus, he who comes from above is above all. Wow. Christians don't live as victims under the circumstances. Jesus never did. He who comes from above is above all. And he who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. But he who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard and of what he bears witness, and no man receives his witness, he who received his witness has set his seal to this, that God is true. For what he has seen and heard, of that he bears witness. So this is how Jesus lived. The we life that he lived. He lived an ascended life before he ever physically ascended. He was from above. And who comes from above is above all. He who comes from heaven is above all. Who's of the earth speaks the things of the earth. But Jesus bore witness of what he saw and heard. Now remember again how he did that. He said, what earlier in the chapter? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know, and we bear witness of that which we have seen. So Christ in the incarnation, in union with his Father and the Holy Spirit, he's in the Father's in him. He's saying, I bear witness of what I see and hear from the Father's perspective. And he who comes from above is above all. He who comes from heaven is above all. In Ephesians 2, the first three verses talk about what we were before we were a Christian, the condition that we were in. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature children of wrath, but we're not that by nature anymore, even as the rest. And then this verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in your transgressions, made us alive together. It's all grace. Even when you were dead in your transgressions, made us alive together. So I'm going to read it to you grammatically the way it's supposed to be written. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive together in Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together and seated us together in the heavenly places in Christ. So it's not like Jesus is seated and you're sitting next to him. You're in him, seated in heavenly places. Now that's the truth about you. You've been born from above. Again, the word born again means it's the word born from above. So if you're born from above, like Jesus said, he lived this ascended life, even on earth. He said, I bear witness of what I see and hear. And basically earlier, he said, what we see, what we know is what I speak and what I do. Jesus only did those things he saw the Father doing, said the things he heard the Father saying. So now we're in union with Christ, seated in the heavenly places and living by the faith of Jesus. As we abide in him, we simply see what he sees. You with me? From heaven's perspective. That's how he lived on earth. No, I'm reading this to you again and again, but it's so significant. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know. And we bear witness of that which we have seen. He who comes from above is above all. He who comes from the earth, he who is of the earth, is from the earth and speaks the things of the earth. He who comes from above is above all. And what he has seen and heard is that which he bears witness. And so an example would be this. I've used a lot of examples. I'll use another one. I was facing a situation one time, and I kind of had an option about whether I wanted to walk through that situation or not. But there was the potential, if I chose to walk through that situation, that I would be rejected. I don't like being rejected. I don't know about you. My flesh doesn't like that at all. It's not the funnest thing in the world. It's not like you go through rejection and go, wow, it was so fun. I'd like to just do that every day, you know? But you have to understand my mindset and where I'm at in my life and what I see in Scripture and how Paul reacted to things. To him, to live was Christ. That's a wrong way of thinking. So by having this conversation with the Lord as if we're two instead of being one. I mean, we're two in relationship, but we're one in life. It's an amazing kind of thing. And so as my life, I'm having this conversation, Lord, I don't know if I want to do that because I don't want to be rejected. And so all of a sudden, I get to hear what he knows. And therefore, I know, I can know. And I can see what he sees. And then I can bear witness with what, in light of that. And what he said to me was, Chuck, I've done rejection before. I can handle it. And we can walk through this and come out on the other side, even if rejected, without the smell of smoke on us. And I thought, oh yeah, that's what Jesus knows. That's how Jesus sees it. And see, one of the other like grace things that's so wonderful to me, clothed in my humanity, tempted in every way like unto us, Jesus experienced a lot of rejection, didn't he? But he always overcame on the inside. In this world, you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And so this one that I'm in union with, it's not about me going, okay, I'm bearing witness now of what I see. Yes, I'm bearing witness, Jesus. I'm going to do like you did. I hear what you're saying. I now get it, what you're seeing about this situation. So that's the way I'm going to do it. That's not what we're saying. I'm now one. I'm seated in him in the heavenly places. He's just reminding me. It's not nearly so much giving me a choice, because we like to magnify choice, and I know there's choice in it. He's reminding me of who I am in him, and that this is how he lives, and he's inviting me to join him in that moment, to surrender, to put on Christ. And the word, again, to put on means to sink into. And so in that moment, I just sunk into this reality that Jesus lives. You understand? I'm not trying to do it for him. I'm not trying to do it like him. I've surrendered to him. And like Jesus said, and what we speak, we say, what we know, I'm not now going, yeah, we don't fear this rejection. We can do this rejection. We've done it before. And if we are, we'll come out of this without even the smell of smoke on us. Do you understand the difference? I know sometimes that may seem subtle, but it's profoundly significant to me. It's like when the Lord told me the other day, he said, Chuck, we're dead to that sin. And just using the language we, which has been like sort of been this sort of transition for me lately, just so profound because I'm being reminded I'm not trying to do this like him. I'm not trying to have faith. I'm not just trying to have faith in him. I'm living by his faith. And that's my faith in him. You know, like that time when he told me, he said, I don't know what to do here. And he said, well, I've got faith for it. I said, well, you got faith for this? This seemed absurd. Because it was an unfixable situation that I was thrown in the middle of that had huge international consequences. And I kept trying to fix it. And I'd stick one finger in the dam and then it would break out somewhere else. And I was at my wit's end. I don't know what to do. Jesus said, I have faith for this. I was sitting in a meeting with hundreds of people. And it was almost like the audible voice of God speaking into me. I've got faith for this. And I almost looked around and going, anybody else hear that? He said, I've got faith for this. I was like, you got faith for this? He said, I've got faith for this. I said, so it doesn't matter that I don't have faith for this? He said, no. I said, so I can just rest in the fact that you have faith for this? He said, yes. Oh, by the way, Chuck, that's what faith is. One of my favorite, I think the greatest missionary that ever lived was Hudson Taylor. And he was a real hero in my life, just his writings. You've never read Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, you should. It's a game changer. He explains abiding better than anybody I know. I'll borrow his stuff all the time. But it wasn't his stuff, so I don't mind. It wasn't his original stuff. When he was touring, I think, he came over to America in the Northeast, was speaking. He was older. He was real famous by then. This is something about resting in Christ and abiding life and the victorious Christian life, exchange life. And so he's like older and he stands up in this pulpit, I think it's somewhere in the Northeast, and he opens up his thing and says, you know, there's just sometimes, I don't know about you, when I just can't believe. And everybody was like, what? They came here to hear this great message about his life of faith, and it would change their life. And he said, there's just sometimes I just can't believe. He said, you know, when I have those times, what I do, I just rest in his faithfulness. Because he said, there are just sometimes I don't have faith. And when I find myself there, I just rest in his faithfulness. And one of his favorite verses was that verse in 2 Timothy 2:13. Even when we believe not, he abides faithful because he cannot deny himself. Oh, it's about him. Apart from him, I can do nothing, including believe. So I find myself believing from him as my believing in him. My believing in him is that I trust that what he believes is right, that how he sees it is right. How I was seeing it, being scared to death I'm going to get rejected, he saw it totally different. You don't need to fear being rejected, Chuck. I've proven that we can do this. And you've now in union with me, and this is what I see, and this is what I believe. And therefore, his rejection turned out in the redemption of many. He said, even if you experience rejection, maybe it's going to be because it's going to bring redemption in the lives of others. So don't go in it or not go in it because you're afraid of being rejected. We're not afraid of being rejected. That seeing it, we seeing it, what we now know, and then going for it that way. That's living from heaven. That's seeing things from heaven. And so though the rejection seemed like a daunting thing that was like this mountain, he who comes from above is above all. I was suddenly above all that. It was under my feet. He and Thomas used to use the example of Peter walking on water when Jesus said, come, and he walked on water, and he said, what threatened to be over Peter's head was already under Jesus' feet, so he just walked. Jesus, the rejection thing was already under his feet. There's nothing to fear. He can do rejection and do it loving the people who are rejecting you even more, which may be the redemptive thing. Maybe that's the whole point, that by your stripes, they're going to get healed in their own unique way. And that's seeing from him. And so your having faith isn't about whether you have enough faith. That's he. What does he know? What does he see? When you do, then you're no longer under it. It's under you. It's under your feet. What threatened to be over my head was suddenly under our feet. He who comes from heaven is above all, he said. And I'm in heavenly places, and I come at every situation from that place as I'm abiding in him. He who's of the earth speaks of the things of the earth. Oh, no, this could be just rejection and terrible, and I don't want to put myself through that, and I'm going to draw some boundaries. And really, I'm just really glad Jesus didn't draw a lot of boundaries. We'll all be going to hell. I'm not saying there aren't situations. We have circumstances where there's abuse going on. We draw boundaries. But I'm not afraid to walk in the midst of people who are going to be mean to me because we're just going to love them more. And in loving them more, it may be the very thing that brings them to a redemptive place. I had a situation one time where somebody just rejected me that was really important to me, and they just did. And it went on for a while, and I couldn't fix it. I tried everything I knew to fix it. I prayed all the hard prayers, because you know hard prayers work better. You know, pray hard, okay. Well, that's the problem. What is it hard? What does it mean like pray hard? Praying hard now, Lord. I think that's what branches do, don't they? They attach to the vine and just go, fruit me now, have some fruit. And so I tried praying hard. I did everything. All it did was made me more anxious and frustrated and resentment building up a little bit and just hurt and angry but confused, you know? And then one day I was about to go to sleep. I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. He said, why don't we just love them more? Uh-huh. Well, that's a unique perspective. See, that's what he knows. Because he knows the situation. And he said, Chuck, this is about their brokenness. He knows that. He sees. That's what he sees. From heaven's perspective, he said, why don't we just love them more in their brokenness? Oh, wow. Again, of course we love them more. I put on Christ and said, thank you. And glorious freedom happened. Never had one more moment of anxiety or concern or worry or rejection or whatever ever again in that situation. And it wasn't very long, it all got turned around. Because I was trying to fix it, and all I did when I tried to fix it made it worse. You ever tried to fix things, it just makes it worse. And most of the time we're trying to fix it because we don't want to keep going through this. Well, then it's all about you. I love what it says, and For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded that one died for all, therefore all died. Collective humanity died in the person of Christ, so he could raise up a whole new humanity. But only those who believe, who receive, get to experience it. But he made provision for all. And he died for all, that those who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Wow, that's glorious liberty. When I'm not always thinking about myself. And like if you have somebody, like let's, an example for those who are clergy, who are pastors, and you have somebody in your church that you know is kind of getting unhappy, they're just sort of getting weird, they're not coming quite as often, and you just hear a few things, and you want to fix it so bad. That is so exhausting. It's not that you're not pastoral. It's not that you don't want to go sit down and go, look, is there anything I can help you with? But the anxiety and the fear that they might leave, that this may happen, what a horrible way to live. There's no glorious freedom in that. What if it's not about you anymore and about how it impacts your church anymore? It's not your church anyway. It belongs to him. It says in Colossians, we hold fast to him, to the head, not the body. And so what if instead of that, you're like, well, I'm just going to love them more because it's not about me. It's about them. And I'm not sure what they're going through, what the issue is, but I do want them to be happy. And maybe they're not happy here. It could be that they're brokenness, but I'm not going to talk about them, be critical of them. Jesus doesn't love them less because they're not going to go to your church. They're still his family. Maybe he loves them more. That's why he's sending them somewhere else. I remember one recently, last year or so, there's a church, and I won't tell you where it was, but decided they wanted to leave the CC. Now, here's the interesting thing. I mean, it was a really good church. What does that mean? What does that mean? Because as I was saying, we're going to lose this one. That's a really good church. As opposed to all the other ones that are really bad churches. But you know what I'm saying? This is the world's mindset. Jesus doesn't think like this. It's a really good church because it was had more numbers. CC's made up a lot of small churches, mostly. And so there were people were upset with this person, and they broke their vows or whatever, this kind of stuff. And all I could feel in my heart was like, I don't really know this person well, but seemed like a really nice guy. And if this is what makes him happy, if he finds joy in this, is this where he feels he's at peace, then I'm all for him. But am I sad that I'm not going to have fellowship with him as much? And whatever, sure. If I thought he was in sin and rebellion, the thing that happened before, cop an attitude and yada yada, then that would make me heart. I wouldn't get mad at them. I would just love them more. This is like a nice guy who just felt like, I think he wanted to identify with a church that wasn't quite so charismatic. I thought, well, okay. Yeah, I mean, I hope he has a great, happy life. But I've got churches with small groups of people, and they're Jesus' favorite church in the whole world. You hear me? I know this is kind of a word for clergy, but maybe those of you who aren't clergy, you can help pray for your pastors, because that's how it feels, They go through that. I don't have any really bad churches. That's not possible. But that's the way the world thinks. I don't see it anywhere in the Scripture. I don't see anywhere in the Scripture when they go to a place where Paul visits a place and he goes, oh, this is a really good church. I was just in Thessalonica and this one is bigger and it's just a really good church. I don't see it. It's an American concept of what it means to be successful. I want to see people get saved, don't you? That's Christ in me. Wants to see that. I want to share the gospel. And I believe in our church, but I believe in all the churches, but I believe that we're doing things right, and yeah, come. But we can't be that. Can't be our mindset. That's not Christ. That's not heaven. That's not an ascended perspective. That's earth, because it carries anxiety and fear and hurt feelings, all that stuff. I have the privilege a couple times a year. I have to pay Bob to invite me to come and speak at Blue Jean, but no, not really. But I get to go there a couple times a year, and that I love that church as much as I do this church. I'm not in competition. I've known what it is to feel like that. That's not Jesus. And there's no freedom in it. There's no fun in it. It's really cool to break through into that and to get free and go, wow. There's something else I want to share about that little part. Can you imagine how free the atmosphere in heaven feels? There's no uncertainty about your finances. There's no hurt, wounded things because people have done to you in the past. There's no, well, you know, we're in heavenly places now. We can live that now. We won't get tempted one day, but we're getting tempted. But the Christ who lives in us was tempted in every way like unto us and overcame. He's the same overcomer. And he faced everything that you're facing. It may be a different context, but he's tempted in everything. He's tempted to feel rejected, and he overcame. He was tempted to want to be competitive, tempted to be insecure, tempted, and he overcame, and you're one with him. And again, it's not you trying to bear witness of what you see and hear. It's y'all. It's we bearing witness of what we see and hear, what we know, living from Christ. Right? Glorious freedom. So let's take a break. Okay.